So today our panelists, Minister Philip Fain, Minister Fern Taylor, said Brother Fern Taylor, and Elder Roderick Benson will be the panelists today. So we welcome you as we share on the subject we talked about, discernment, on this past Sunday, and not discernment, but deception on this past Sunday. And we understand that that is a subject that I believe we really need to hone in on, because I believe that there's a lot of deception in every arena, and as we heard. So we're going to just open up by having each one of our panelists to kind of share what they consider to be the high points of what they received, what you received out of Sunday's message, and any comments that you want to make. Briefly, we'll start with a couple of minutes, and then we'll go into some of the other areas we'll discuss. So start with you, Minister Fain, as an opening comment.
Amen. Good evening, family. I guess I'll open up with or highlight that just this series of messages around conflicting kingdoms and realizing how this world is getting darker and darker as we look around and we see what's taking place, not only in our culture, but in the world. And you think about deception, where we know that in Christ, we already have the victory. We're already victorious. So we know that really the only thing that the enemy has on us is deception. So the only way for him to defeat us or be victorious over us is to have us deceived and not understanding truth. There's several areas that fall under that category of deception, but I guess two that I can think of right off the bat. One, in 1 Corinthians 7:34, it talks about watch out for distractions. And I think one of the things in our day is a lot of busyness, where we can get so busy and get distracted and be deceived to think that we're in God's will or we're doing what God has called us to do, but it could be a trap of the enemy just keeping us busy. And one of the things we talked about even in class last week around motion versus movement, and we had the example of I have a stationary bike in my basement, and I can get on that stationary bike and I can be moving and I can be riding, but if I want to get somewhere, I have to get on my road bike, and it's going to take me some distance. So we can't be deceived by all the activity and think that we're moving or we're being productive, when in essence we're just marching time, or we're just staying in one place and we're not really doing what God has called us to do. Another thing I thought about as it relates to activity in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." He's really saying, wake up, thou that sleepest. And he says, arise from the dead. And when I saw that word dead, the first thing I thought about was inactivity. So when he says arise from the dead, he's saying arise from your inactivity and get busy doing what God has called you to do. And that kind of corresponds with that same verse in Isaiah chapter 60 when he says arise, for the glory of the Lord is coming. In the New Testament, he's saying the same thing, another repeat of that prophecy, to get out of your inactivity and get busy doing what God has called you to do.
That's good. That's very good. Elder Rod?
Well, it's funny you say it, discernment, the first thing out of your mouth. You know, that really answers the equation of deception.
Right.
If you got discernment, then the Spirit will lead you in the right way that you should go always. But if you're not discerning, then you'll be misled by your feelings, by other things, by your soul even. And so your heart, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And really, nobody can know it except God. And so when we fail to utilize what's available to us, we've already been deceived. And discernment is one of those things that is available to Christians. I call it the sixth sense. We got five senses, you know, that are resident in our soul. And then the sixth sense, I say, is discernment. Because if you don't have discernment, then, you know, it's where you said it this way, Pastor. You said the deceived are the last one to know they're deceived.
That's right. That's right.
And I tell you, that's a lot of truth in that, because, you know, people have done things under the impression that they're right. And there's no basis for them to stand on. But in their own eyes, they see themselves as right. That's the other thing that happens with people who are oftentimes deceived. They think that all is well. I'm okay, you're okay. But we have to live the repentant life in order for us to be able to be vigilant and be able to see those things that are necessary to do what God has for us to do. When you chose this subject on Sunday, I listened very intently, and I tell you, it's very easy to lose sight of the idea that the devil even exists.
That's right.
And that's his big. That's one of his biggest too. You said deception is the thing that he uses most, because when you think about it, if he doesn't have power like people think he has power, then all he can use is deception. He's like the Wizard of Oz. If you're paying attention and look at the curtain, you'll see the man standing behind the curtain, because it exposes him at the bottom. And so we have to be careful not to walk outside of what God's counsel is, and to be very familiar with what his word says. But we have to be careful to know that there is a devil, and he has to be dealt with individually in our own lives. Some things you can do to deal with the devil, but other things you got to personally deal with him and let him know, or the demons, let them know that you know. When the light is shining, darkness leaves. So it's imperative for us to walk that way in the light and not in darkness.
That's right. That's right. Brother Firm.
Yeah, this it was a very sobering and a very needed message.
Yes.
For me. Do not be deceived. Pastor talked. He started by looking at a whole lot of scriptures where the word says, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. And he says, there must be a reason why he said, do not be deceived, because we have a propensity. And I'm getting a lot of dictionary words by being here. But we have a propensity to be deceived. And one of the things I thought about listening to this message, one of the devil's biggest tricks, one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to deceive the saints. If he can get the saints, those that are supposed to be the light of the world, if he can get us deceived, then he can deceive the world. And so that's why it's so important for the word. The word is the antidote to deception. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And, you know, Revelation says that, you know, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And when I read that, it's meaning even more and more now, because it has to be an active hearing, an active listening. There has to be study. You can't hear a sermon once. Like, I was listening on Podbean on the way, and I was still like, I ain't got it all. I don't have it, you know. Somebody else need to get up here and talk. But, I think that the biggest thing I got out of this was that the devil wants to deceive the saints, and we don't have to be deceived because we have the word of God. But if the word of God doesn't enter our hearts and transform our lives on a continual basis, then we become lukewarm and ineffective.
Yeah. I want to ask a question. What is it that would cause, this word self-deception, because that's one of the biggest issues in our day and time, is self-deception. People who think they know something, they think that they have mastered a particular subject, or even self-deception can even lean towards an individual that doesn't have any interest in a particular thing. But I wanted us to talk about this whole thing of self-deception, because I believe that that's one of the tools of the enemy that he used very skillfully, getting people to the place where they are self-deceived, and therefore they shut themselves off from receiving any information beyond what they think they already know, what they've already received. So anyone want to take a plug at that? Because that's really, it's a challenge to me, because I see it, I see it so much, and like I said, in the beginning of the message, I began talking about that. Suppose you found out that what you believed and how you believed, how you thought and all of that really wasn't it. There's a possibility that one can discover that when it's too late, because the Bible talks about when the Lord appears, we're going to see the truth. We will know the truth as it really is, as it really stands. But that's going to be a time of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's talk about that for a moment, this thing of self-deception.
Yeah, and I think, again, you mentioned this on Sunday about follow my example. When you said, I have a pattern for many of those are enemies of the cross. So you really, going back to the introspection, is what pattern are you following after, or who's leading you?
Yeah.
So you think about where you spend your time, what you meditate on, what you focus on throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. What pattern is that building in you? And then also, is that leading to truth, or is that leading down a path of destruction? And I like the Message translation you talked about. There's a way that leads down easy street, right? So in our flesh, we make a decision on, well, this may be too hard. He said, Pastor wants us here, you know, every day of the week. He wants us here on time. He wants us, you know, to pray. He wants us up at 6 a.m. Well, that's just too hard. That's too hard. And we place a judgment on that. And then the result is, well, what am I following after? What pattern am I chasing after? And then what is that building in me? Is that allowing me to be self-deceived?
Maybe there's something also that's inherent in our Adamic nature that causes us to be prone. I don't know why a lie sounds more attractive than the truth, but oftentimes it does. And so when it gets your attention, it strikes a note inside you of curiosity, and you say, well, tell me more. I want to hear some more. So it opens you up to more, to being deceived on a greater basis, because I think it's something about our nature that we got from Adam, the sin in the garden, that causes us to go toward the error. I don't know why error sounds or lies tunes your ear up a little bit more than the truth does. Maybe I can't say that. But
when I think of self-deception, I think of how Paul persecuted the church, believing that he was doing right. And, you know, Jesus himself had to come and smack him down and knock some sense in his head. But he really thought he had a zeal. He really thought that he was doing the right thing. And I know that, you know, my tradition, I come out of the Church of Christ, Disciple of Christ, and part of communion is washing feet. So when I came out of that church and there was a church that wasn't washing feet, I'm like, there ain't no church. They ain't washing no feet. Where the bowl was at? You know, and that, you know, the Lord did that as an example. And so my tradition was getting in the way of my hearing. You know, I was looking at, you know, bowls and feet, but that wasn't the point. And so I can see, even if you have a zeal for God, you can be self-deceived, because the word says the gospel is made of none effect by your tradition. So I think that church people need to guard against our traditions and how we were raised and what mom and them did and the old churches that we went to. We really have to let the Lord and the Word of God continue to transform us, because sometimes we don't even know what's in us. And I mean, you mentioned that when you talk about cussing, you know, you know, you didn't know that that was still in you. And I'm like, Lord, I hope ain't no cussing in me. If there is, let's get it out of there. But it could be something else in me, you know, that is not cussing. But you know, God is constantly transforming us. So when I think of self-deception, I think of really tradition and really fighting against that.
Yeah, I was thinking about this, how the Lord. In fact, I was in a situation recently, and I was just looking around. I said, Lord, what do you see when you see a particular thing happening, when you see occurrences, whatever it is? It could be worship, so to speak, worship. It could be entertainment. It could be activities. I'm speaking, first of all, within the church, primarily within the church, and then even outside of the church. My prayer, in fact, I was thinking, I said, oh, what do you see? How do you see it? And then the Lord will give us a glimpse of what he is seeing. And when the Lord oftentimes gives a glimpse, we could see where his heart is rejoicing, or it'll break our hearts to see through the Lord's eyes. It will break our hearts to see through his eyes. If, let's say, if there's no passion to measure up to his standard, it can become a heartbreaking experience to even ask God, even that request itself, Lord, let me see what you see. Somebody said many years, I preached it too. He said, Lord, give me your heart. Don't ever ask the Lord to give you your heart unless you want your heart to be broken. So that's, as I began to look at that, and I began to look at it, that's what Paul was speaking of when he said, I plead with you, my brethren. I plead with you, even in tears, because he was able to see through the eyes of the Lord activities that many people probably took for granted. When we think about it, what can we do? I mean, to get people, I mean, that's our objective, is to help people see. That's Paul was talking about, the height, depth, width, breadth of the love of Christ, to turn them from dark. That's one scripture. Another scripture says to help to see them, that they can turn from darkness to light, from the power of the devil to the power of God, that they may receive an inheritance from the Lord. But how does that affect you? How are you being affected? I guess that's a kind of broad question, but how are you being affected when you begin to, let's say, within your heart, but you see others who, let's say, doesn't have the same heart that you have in regards to, let's say, the word towards the things of God, even towards other people?
I think about even in the word of Jeremiah, chapter 1, when the Lord asked Jeremiah, said, what do you see? And he said, I see the rod of a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord says, you have seen well, and said that now I'm ready to perform my word. And I thought about even how we're praying for revival. And I said, Lord, is it because we're not seeing you rightly? You know, are we the holdup? Are we in the way? It's like, what is it in me that's blocking my vision? Or what is it that's hindering me from seeing rightly that God can perform his word? It's not that God can't do it. And I'm praying like, Lord, what's the hindrance? What's in the way that could be blocking me from seeing rightly? And I think it was last Wednesday night when you and Dr. Earl talked about one of the hindrances is our love walk, and are we walking in love? And I thought about the scripture where we talked about Christ when he went about the multitudes. It says that he saw them, said that he had compassion on them. And so, and again, the question is back on me. What do I see when I look at this generation? Is it provoking compassion in my heart? Is it provoking love in my heart or in our hearts? What are we seeing rightly to have that expression of love?
I was even thinking about this whole thing of investing our lives into the lives of others. What does it mean? Because the objective, when we see a particular thing, then ministry itself is making that investment. The objective is to see what God is seeing, say what God is saying, and then there's an expectation. The presumption is that people want it, that people really want to obey God. People really want to, they want to know the Lord. In fact, I trust, that's why you come to church. But then what happens, you continue to believe that until proven otherwise. People have to pretty much convince me that they don't want it, that you don't want the things of God, that you don't want to respond to the things of God. Now understand this. That's not just one act on one part, because that's being prejudging. But we're saying, but when it happens time and time and time again, and then, but let me tell you how, but I keep thinking about how Jesus was the same way. He faced that same resistance time and time and time again. And he kept trusting that people will begin to get it, that they will eventually get it. And then finally he did something. He went to the cross and he died. He became the sacrifice for our sins. But even in dying, you see, he is saying, now that I've given the ultimate sacrifice, do you still get it? Do you still get it? But yet there are people that don't understand all the things, all the steps that led up to that point whereby we're pleading and we're striving to get them to understand this thing. Because that's when we talk about deception. I believe that the enemy has so deceived people. We know the world is deceived, but now we're talking about people that are called by the name of the Lord, that are yet being deceived by the enemy and not really walking in the truth or embracing the truth so that they can walk in it.
I think sometimes it's kind of the scripture I was thinking about when I made my previous comment, how we're prone to wonder. And so in that sometimes, you know, out of a lot of different reasons, people tend to choose their own way. And I think when that happens is that, you know, we're not living a life where we've actually considered who we are. We don't remember what Christ did for us. We don't remember the depths of how he drew us and brought us to a place where we were doing wrong, but desired to be in the things of God. And he brought us out of those things. And now we're still in a place where we just don't want enough of God to go after him entirely. And sometimes that's a shame, but it's the truth. Until you admit that truth in your own life, then you won't come after God with the tenacity of not quitting and not giving up, not having your own way. But you'll continue to go after God the same way that he desires for us to go after the life of, I think, really, the millennials. We talk about the millennials not responding or not listening. You give them sound advice and they don't hear us. I think God is just trying to show us how we've been.
That's right.
So we can't look at them. We still got to go after them.
That's right.
And bring them back to the place, love them back to the place, nurture them back to the place where they can get what God has for them. Because I'm telling you, God got some unique stuff in that generation. And I'm telling you, I think the devil's a little nervous because he's going after them like no other.
But could it be that when people think of the things of God, they have a tendency of taking fragments? What's happening right here and now? I'm hearing this. I'm doing this particular thing. But they don't see the full context of what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen as a result of activity or inactivity. Because when you see it within its proper context, I mean, then I think that'll be more of a provocation, a more of an incentive to move forward. But if you just isolate this particular thing, one thing, and it's all you see, then it may be a little difficult to move forward.
And Pastor, I think that that's so true, and that's why I think it's so important for us to operate in our ministries.
Right.
You mentioned that, you know, we're all leaders in some sphere, that we're influencing someone. So that gets us out of the box.
Right.
That gets us out of what I call churchianity and Sunday church.
Right.
When, you know, we have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, you know, to edify us for the work of ministry. You know, we're learning this so that we can get out there and be Christ, you know, in the culture.
That's right.
You know, and transform the culture. So I think the more that we get out of our box and really have the burden, just like Christ did when he gave his life, we have to have that same burden and that same faith. Isaiah says his word will not come back void. It will accomplish what it was set out to do, whether I see it or not. I don't walk by what I see. I walk by faith, not by sight. So I can't even look at, you know, stone faces or people not reacting or, you know, even people not getting it, because I'm like, Lord, you said that your word is not going to come back void. So whether I see it or not, a lot of times it's years later that you get it. I know some of your sermons, it's months later that I get it.
The question that Paul asked, he said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Can you find a division of Christ and fit into that division of Christ? Or do you, one minister called it, are you embracing the comprehensive Christ? Are you seeing him in his wholeness, in his fullness? Or are you just taking a division? This part of Christ is that part. Like some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and of Cephas. You understand, it's deeper than just that. I'm of Paul. Paul represented Christ. Apollos represented Christ. But yet, there was a vision of Christ that they were able to comprehend, or they began to embrace. Even it came to the place, I'm of Christ. They really weren't seeing the comprehensive Christ. It was a Christ that they envisioned, or that they might have witnessed in their lifetime of him. But when you see the comprehensive, you begin to see the whole body of Christ. Now, that's something, even as recent as today, God was dealing with me on, even in those that, let's say, may be laggers, lagging behind, but yet they have a lot of a lot to give within the body of Christ, or even those that are immature in their ministry. They're ministering, but yet there's some things being left out of what they're ministering. Let's say I'm going to do some teaching on it, like holiness, righteousness, a lot of the old landmarks that ought to have continued to be established within the church, but yet you begin to see growth taking place among them. And I thought about Apollos. I saw the value. I'm seeing the value within those that might not be so accurate in some of the most essential tenets of the faith. But yet I still see their value. But yet if there could be an openness to those things that could help them to see Christ more fully, then those people that are seeking Christ, but yet they are seeking after that fragment that was presented by a particular people or person that just got that little bit, I believe not only will it affect them, it will affect the people that's following them as well.
Pastor, would you say denominations are fragments?
Yes. Yes, definitely so. Denominations, because denominations split denominations within the denomination. Yes. You know how it was with, I'm from the African Methodist Episcopal Church. You know Richard Allen founded the African Methodist Episcopal Church because they would allow him to pray in the Methodist Episcopal. But then you have the AMEC, you have the, it just kept dividing. The same thing in holiness. apostolic church, then the church of God in Christ, the just one division, then you have one group fall out over one thing, and then, like you were saying early on, you don't wash feet. You believe in wine rather than grape juice. You see, whatever the issue might be, you see division after division after division. And then there are some things that are like the people being rejected. You're black and I'm white. You're white, I'm black, whatever. Then they divide over race, and we saw all of that. Even among, I never could understand how that could happen in holiness and among those that said that they're spirit filled. But let's take it beyond that. Any believer, how can you be a believer but yet you be prejudiced? I just, something is lacking. But at the same time, God didn't write them off.
That's right. Yeah.
God didn't write them off. That's what I'm trying to learn. Even though they still carry it, even though they carry those prejudices and everything else, God didn't write them off because he still saw value in a racist. But he wasn't seeing value in his racism. His objective was to appear to be delivered from it. Yet we see it still existing to this very day.
And I think also some of the fragmentation comes from the motivation of our heart. So we have a lot of people, not to say a lot, we have some people that come with the wrong motivation. We think about, why do we even come to church? Well, we come to receive instruction, and we come to get an assignment, and we come to get equipped.
Right.
But if the motivation of my heart is not right, if I'm coming, you know, seeking to get my needs met, or if I'm coming from an attitude of what's in it for me,
right,
then my thinking is going to be fragmented, and my mindset, you know, needs to be put in check. And I think about even our vision statement, you know, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. I know for myself, when I used to even think about that vision statement, I almost thought about it as applying to others outside of Cross Culture Church. And the Lord said, no, you need to change your mindset. You need to get your mindset right before you try to change someone else's mindset. So a lot of it deals with the motivation of our heart can almost determine that fragmentation.
Yeah. And that fragmentation that exists within us, being teachable, being pliable in the hands of God. Because what happens, as long as we're teachable and pliable, and I would say hungry to be instructed, having a hunger for the word of God, being at a place pretty much like in the book of Habakkuk, however you would pronounce it. But he said, I'll stand my watch. And he says, and like the part, and I will see what he will say to me. I will see what, he said something about being corrected when I'm, and how I will respond when I'm being corrected. So in other words, he says, I know what I'm going to get when God talks. I know what he's going to do. He's going to straighten me out. He's getting ready to correct me. But I just wonder, how will I handle correction? That's really what Habakkuk was saying. I don't even know how I'll handle correction. And there are some people can't stand correction. Even to this day, you start correcting them. Now you want to really run them off. You start, and I think that's one of the things that we are kind of doing. Even teaching ought to be that. Preaching ought to be that. It's bringing, it's correction and doctrine. It's helping to fully equip us so that we can have an understanding of God's way and not hold on to our own. But oftentimes, people having itching ears, they're not looking for correction. They're looking for affirmation.
And Pastor, you talked about the spirit of this age. I really think that's the spirit of this age, having itching ears, wanting to, you know, they said that they gathered preachers that were of themselves,
right,
you know, that they wanted to hear.
Right.
And you know, Elder Benson talked about discernment. What discernment and the word of God does is it comes against the spirit of this age. And it really, you know, you talked about how we're going into the enemy's camp,
right,
and really affecting the kingdom of darkness. That's what truth does. And you know, it starts in the church. It starts with us, you know, like Minister Phil was saying.
Any questions or comments? The mic is open for you that's in the audience, also the congregation, to make your question, make your comment question. So if you want to do that, come to the mic, even as we share here at the table. Go ahead.
I wanted you to talk just a little bit more about how people are shamelessly sinful.
Okay.
Shamelessly
sinful. People now, the Bible talks about they don't know how to blush. That's what the scripture says. They've lost their, but here's what happens to lead up to that shamelessness is that people lose their sense of awe. The Lord is no longer awesome in their eyes. The respect for God is lost. And as a result of that, it gives permission for people to be shameless. People didn't understand the depth of taking God out of everything, out of anything that's public, out of public life, out of public arena. They didn't understand the effect of that. Even something as simple as the Sunday liquor laws. Because the Sunday liquor law, you see, all it was saying, it was, you got to watch the line of the line between legalism and the line of respect, you see. Some people think you're being legalistic. No, we're just being respectful. Here, with the Sunday liquor laws, you know, they're being overturned everywhere now. But it was just saying, Sunday is a day of worship. I'm not getting into this whole thing of, you know, whether, but this is a day, you see, first day of the week, it is, but it's the day selected for worship. And as a result of it, it is saying that we are setting a law that on this day, even if you don't worship, you're going to respect this day as a day of worship. Just like, now you put all that respect on the flag, you see that. Don't you desecrate the flag. But yet, when it comes to the day of worship, what do you think about that? What do you think about it? So Sunday now is just brushed aside. It's like any other day. And I heard it yesterday. It's starting at 11 o'clock a.m. The liquor is being sold at 11 o'clock a.m. They're starting that age. That's church time. You know, I know we have 10 o'clock service, but you think about most churches have church at 11 o'clock. So they're saying, so instead of being in church, you could be sitting at the bar getting smashed. You see, I know you can't control that. You can't, but at least it'll give somebody to think about it. Why is that law there? Is there to give me something to think about? And then it will register somewhere in the heart of that individual and say, you know what? Sunday, something about Sunday is sacred. As it is Christmas, as it is, let's take Jesus out of Christmas, let Christ out of Christmas. Let it become winter holiday. You follow? So everything is taking Christ out of the equation, but yet, little wonder, you say, well, where's the shamelessness? Well, that's where shamelessness comes, because what happens, when people begin to celebrate what they ought to be ashamed of, because at the same time, you have your day for, cross-dressing. What do you call it? They call it trans day. You see, and all of that, but that's celebrated now. It is saying that, and if you're going to some, I talked about that in one of the messages, and I've talked about the professors or the psychologists. Even in the books, it showed that it was an illness. It was a situation of it was really a mental illness, but now it's celebrated. And it's paraded as one being bold enough to give expression to him or herself. And let's begin to blur that line so that distinction no longer exists.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, as you were speaking about receiving correction, I think it's a lot easier to receive correction when there's connection with the person. And that's where healthy relationships need to be developed. I liken it to kind of, when I was growing up on the south side of Chicago, I was a latchkey kid, and I had a couple of friends in the apartment complex. And the parents would, you know, cook dinner if my mom wasn't home in time. But this one particular place I enjoyed going to because it wasn't just that the food was good, but it was, what do you want to be when you grow up? How is school today? Are you having a problem in a certain subject? And I felt that connection, then I was able to receive correction. And I think we as a church may have backed away from that, and we've become more critical of people instead of really looking into their hearts to see, because I think people genuinely want to receive truth, they want to be corrected, but if there's no real relationship, then they're turned off. So how do you think we can develop a sense of relationship so that people are walking in truth?
Okay, Jesus never compromised his standard. He never compromised his standard. Now, we're talking about public ministry, we talk about personal one-on-one ministry, and we talk about ministry from a larger setting. The world I'm looking at, now we're talking about Cross Culture Church or any particular church. Let's talk about the church in general. We ought to be able to demonstrate true love among ourselves. We need to become a loving community whereby the world can see that established among us. We talk about true love, true agape love within the household of faith. Now, when it comes to the world, yes, we are a benefactor. We are people that will extend love to the community and all of that. But at the same time, we've established a standard. Jesus Christ came to a wedding. The first miracle was a miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he changed water into wine. And he made friends with publicans and Pharisees. But even though he made friends with publicans and Pharisees, when it came to the standard, he never compromised his standard in the process. And I believe sometimes we get that mixed up. We think that we have to cross that line in order to win them over to our side. The thing is, we have to and for the most part, it's going to be if you take that stand. I mentioned early on about legalism. I said the difference between legalism and coming to that place of understanding the standard. Legalism is when you begin to merely, your whole objective is dealing with the external. You're dealing with the external. You ought to stop. Just like the Sunday liquor law. There's a difference. I said, respect Sunday. We're not saying if you drink, you're going to hell, you dirty dogs. You see, we're not doing that. We're saying now, even the law, because people are still going to drink. But as a nation, as a country, our influence now has affected even the government, so that they will say, we have a Sunday liquor law. You see the difference. Now with that, it makes it easier, more conducive for us to even be evangelistic, because now there's something that people are thinking about. But when you begin to relax the standard, when we get to the place where we're trying to be so friendly with the world that we don't say that it's a sin, then what's going to happen, then they'll dismiss it. They say, well, if you ever call it a sin, the ones that's judgmental are the ones that's calling it a sin. Now, I would say, I put my arms around you and say, look, what you're doing is wrong, but God loves you, and I love you too. And you're going to, life is, I know it's rough. When you run into I remember when I first moved to Atlanta, I talked to a person that saw and said, I said, and when you run into your rough times in life, I said, you know, I'm here for you. Just give me a call. I'm here for you. But at the same time, that's not healthy, the activity. We got to be able to call that shot as we go along.
And I think also even this whole age of tolerance is another form of deception, yeah, where we've allowed like even special interest groups to redefine in some of our language to talk about love, and they say, "Well, the church is too judgmental. Well, we'll go and start our own church, or we'll go and start our own organization," and they call it under the umbrella of love, but they're really redefining what the Word of God says about love. Even in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So if I'm truly walking in love, then I have to tell you the truth, and I have to go and snatch my brother out of darkness, whether or not he agrees with it or not. I had one guy to tell me, he said, well, you're just trying to put your values on me. I said, no, it's the standard of Christ. It's not my standard. I'm like, it's in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. It's like, so don't say that I'm trying to put my values on you. I'm trying to share the love of God with you and show you that you're in darkness.
Yeah, I believe that we, you know, in Matthew 24 talks about this, we really have to be ready to suffer for Christ. Because, you know, what you're talking about, Minister Phil, you know, you're putting your values on me. And even Chick-fil-A is persecuted relentlessly. They got a big sign, closed on Sunday. And they've been persecuted relentlessly.
That's right.
So we're going to have to be prepared to suffer for Christ.
Actually, everything you all just said just summed up what I was going to say pretty much. I started earlier when you talked about how we deceive ourselves, and I thought about the rich ruler who asked Christ, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, I think part of that is how do we deceive ourselves? The question for me is, you know, you have these expectations of you grew up learning certain things, and part of it is tradition, you know, this is what you do. This is what a good person does. And then here comes Christ and says, no, that's not what it takes. That's not what I need. And this whole world was rocked. And so bring it to present day now, we're talking about the washing of feet. And you don't wash feet. You know, it doesn't take all that anymore. Where we balance, you know, there are some traditions that are not just tradition for tradition's sake, but are standards of God that are passed down, that we continue, that we don't want to blur or sweep under the rug because, oh, we're so open-minded now that we can just live, I love God and you love God, and we're just going to go by our love, and we get so relaxed in our walk with Christ. So just balancing, you know, so that we're not deceived, thinking that we're okay when we're...
You know. Yeah, I'm being careful because I'm working on a series of teachings to deal with that. I'm dealing with this whole thing on spiritual fathers and fatherhood and all of that. But here's what has to happen when it comes to keeping that balance. There are some non-negotiables. There are some non-negotiables. The Word of God is non-negotiable. But yet we have to be strategic how we present the Word. You see, you just can't use a word. It is a weapon. The Word is a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of the Lord. But don't chop folk up with it. Use it pretty much like a scalpel when you're dealing with a person that's open. When they're open to the things of God, then it becomes like a scalpel, because what are you doing? You're strategic, and you're being very precise as to how you present a particular thing, because your objective at that particular point is to help the person that's interested in knowing to see what they otherwise would be incapable of seeing. It's a hammer. Too. The word, you know, the Bible talks about a hammer, but it can also be a knockout punch for those that if you walk around, you're knocking people out and being, you're using it as a way to say, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. This is who I am. This is, you see, the thing is to help lift other people up by using the word of the Lord, by saying you're looking at their potential. See them as having the potential of being one to receive salvation, an heir of salvation, being someone that could walk in victory. See them as someone that could otherwise. Here's what I was doing I'm giving you some of the things I'm studying on. I talked about clothing. I said, you know, because we came from, I wasn't in a long time, but in the Holiness Church, they talk about, you know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with those that do. And then the whole thing is, if you come in with makeup, you're Jezebel. If you put on lips, you see, that whole thing, that your dress is looked upon, and that's the thing that I would say all would focus in, but a lot of times, they zero in on Some people zero in on, look, how can you be saved? You wear that short dress. You can't get saved until you put on some clothes. You see that? But here's what we want to do. We want to reach the heart. Let's have a person. The church must be open enough to receive people as they are, but don't leave them. When I say receive them into your company so that you can love them enough so that a change can occur within their hearts. And then minister to their heart. But I mentioned early on, but yet still call sin a sin. To call sin a sin. But here's how, let me tell you how I do it. I let them know that I was a sinner. I was a sinner too. And that I'm not perfect even to this day. Sometimes you got to show your humanity to the person that you're ministering to. When you begin to expose your own humanity, then they won't see you as someone that's being condescending and overly judgmental. But they'll see the fact that the same God that you trusted in is a God that they can trust and rely upon as well. And as a result of that, you see, you're leading them. You're leading them to know the Lord. And then even when they miss it on occasion, when they miss it, what are you saying? You're still showing them the grace. You're showing them the grace of God as they grow.
Okay. If you have anything, go ahead.
I did a lot of talking already.
Well, one of the things I think is a mainstay, and I think is really the heart of God, is for us to pray for unity in the body. Because that's where all the fragmentation and all of the schisms come from. When we're not unified, really, I remember hearing that there was a general, I think it was MacArthur, if I'm not mistaken. He said, I don't need 200,000 soldiers. He said, I need 200 missionaries. We'll go over there and take the island. You know, so sometimes our mindset, the way we think, is not sufficient. And until we spend time in the Word daily, that's when we begin to, our minds begins to be reset. We get refreshed when we repent. And then we can walk in this conversion. We can walk in the conversion after we've repented. But if we don't think there's ever anything wrong with us, then we deceived ourselves. But I think that's the heart of God for the body of Christ to be unified. And that's when we're going to see Jesus come back. When we reach that pinnacle of just being unified and walking as one and carrying out what God desires.
Yes, I was thinking about different narratives in the Bible about deception. And I thought about Simon the sorcerer.
Simon, okay.
Yes, Simon the sorcerer, how he deceived so many people in Samaria. And to the point to where he was doing all this magic, and they thought he was like God. That's what the word says. Until Philip showed up, and then he performed, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracle from the Holy Spirit. So I was looking at that, because immediately after that passage, we see where Philip is sent to the Ethiopian. And when he baptized the Ethiopian, immediately he transcends. He's not there. So I'm looking at do you see this in the church where, like Simon the sorcerer, he's like self-serving, where the apostles is like self-denying. And that's something that we're dealing with.
In our day of deception, there are, when they say false miracles, they could be magical because there is such a thing as black magic. It could be magical. It could be impressive because of the supernatural, it being in the realm of the supernatural. So when people begin to step into the realm of the supernatural and begin to see things that cause them to wonder, then they have a tendency of thinking that this must be God. So in the case of Simon the sorcerer, his power did not come from above. But the devil also, since he operate, but he come from a different place, from the dark side, there are also things that can happen that are miraculous. But what Philip
approved is that, and as it was even with Moses and Jannes and Jambres, he began to prove the fact that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. But then, let me tell you about Jesus now. Now that we stepped into Christ, Christ doesn't show off. He doesn't react to the initiative of the devil. And some people feel that pressure. I was at a place one time and, you know, they say, well, pray for the sick. Do something. Pray, you know, because show me that you are such and such. Wow. And such. And then you think about how it was with Jesus. Turn stones into bread. Do this thing. Show me a miracle. If you are the Son of God, if you are authentic and legitimate, show me a miracle. And then even if you know, even if God was to back you up, you don't want to be a reactionary because you're trying to prove to people through the supernatural that God is. Here is a matter of the Word of God piercing and penetrating your heart and the heart's being changed. And then they're not living from miracle to miracle, but they're living from faith to faith.
I was thinking, as you all were speaking about this whole dynamic of self-deception, and one of the things that I think promotes that or keeps people in a place of deception is the language. And in our day and time, a lot of the deception that people are walking in is so closely connected with secular humanism. And one of the tricks of the deception, if you will, is that it uses language that sounds so close to what we use as people of faith, so much so that people can't always distinguish what you're talking about. And so I was thinking about the comment that was made earlier about being Christ to the culture and what we're to represent. What can you say for us as believers and as the body of Christ to help us to help make that distinction clearer, if that's the objective, to make sure that there's a difference, how do we demonstrate that difference so that people will know that when they're talking about being positive, it's not the same as trusting God or walking in faith or so many language, you know, just it's all confused. And that's even part of the strategy. But speak to that a little bit.
Okay. I'm make sure I'm clear in what you're saying. What happens, the unity of the body, something you said earlier on, one of you said, about the different portions of the body. You see, what happens, it was you, you talked about, you see, you don't know what's inside of you. Why did God place you within a local fellowship? Within the local fellowship is a microcosm of the entire body. The entire body is represented within every, I would say, legitimate church. Contained within that church is a microcosm of the entire body, which means, and if something is lacking, God will provide that when we are willing to operate to our fullest potential. Which means this, is that instead of, we will be able to show the difference or make a distinction between human potential and godly potential. If you know what I mean. It is saying let's get away from it. Let's look at it this way. We're starting a church. Who is the church then? Me, Francine, three people. But yet, at this particular juncture, it's not a renegade church. This is a legitimate congregation that's sanctioned by those that have released us to begin a ministry. You see that? So now, what happens, and we know that God has called us to a ministry, the power of God will operate as a result of the agreement among four or five people to such a degree, to such an extent, that you'll see signs, wonders, miracles. You'll begin to see Christ when you speak. There's an anointing upon what is being said because of the fact that the resting presence is there to rest the hearts of people that will hear the message coming forth from that which he initiated. But now, God doesn't change his mode of operation when others join, but he expects the same thing. So what is he saying? He is saying, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Where 12, 15, 30, 50, 70, 100 gather together. It's not saying everybody, but enough of us must gather together to be of the same mind, of one accord, so that at least the functionality of the church is taking place. Those parts, those portions, the gifts that ought to be in place. We're talking about not just the fivefold ministry, but even those administrative gifts are functioning at their fullest capacity. Then what's going to happen? It's going to be a witness to the world. I would say to Atlanta now, to Atlanta or to Stonecrest, that people outside will begin to sense the presence of God arresting their hearts. And they'll say something is going on. So what am I saying? There's strength in spiritual unity, if you want to put it this way. There's strength in spiritual unity. That's why I so appreciate early morning prayer. I could appreciate the gatherings that take place daily and that kind of thing. Because what happens, spiritual unity, there's power in spiritual unity. And once people are engaged, and let's say the hearts are joined together in one accord, then we'll see the igniting of fire and the power of God resting upon us in ways that will amaze all of us. When they were in one accord in one place, suddenly.
Just one thing I wanted to mention about something you said, Pastor Greg, the language that's used and how close it is to the language we use spiritually. I know that on my job in Southern Company and really in corporate America, there's a big move for diversity. And what I'm finding is diversity is a code word for I do what I want to do.
That's right.
You do what you want to do. And you accept what I want to do.
Yeah.
You know, and not just accept it, you believe. It's almost like a conversion tactic. So I think a lot of times what we have to do is begin to ask questions and really challenge these terms. What does diversity mean? You know. Does diversity mean uniformity?
That's right.
If not, you can't discriminate against me as a Christian because you have an alternative lifestyle,
right?
You know, or we're not diverse, you know, we're uniform. So I think that we have to strategically, prayerfully challenge the culture with some of these words and terms that they've tried to obfuscate. I think that's a word.
Even human rights, what does it mean to be human? Must first be answered. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be fully human? To give full expression of our humanity. So now when you look at human rights, what are they really saying? You were saying you were going to say something.
Yeah, I was just going to say that's a splendid opportunity to teach. You know, when somebody says, so are you talking about bad, bad or bad, good? Are you talking about gay happy or the other gay?
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, I try to seize the opportunity to slant it back to the word to clarify. I say, and they say, well, why you bring up that? Well, let me just tell you, this is a self-authenticating book.
Uh-huh.
There's no other book that has prophecy in it. And then you can chart where the prophecy took place verbatim.
Uh-huh.
So, as a reference, it's a splendid opportunity to teach. Well, since you brought it up, I'm glad you brought it up.
Okay, our last question.
I guess, you know, we talk about the millennium missing God, but what about the people in my age range? They are so deceived when you sit down and have a conversation with them. they talk to Christian religion, but at the same time, they don't, when you they talk about healing, they always use it in it with if or anything. And now children, grandchildren see them on church and serving the Lord, but during the week, they're doing their own thing till we can reach people in my age range. You know, those older people, which I'm not one of.
Older.
Okay. We going to have to reach them, transform that way of thinking. Then that whole household will fall in place. When you got your grandmamas doing that thing, then they get to church and children see them in another vein. So that's what our young folks are missing, because they are confused.
And I believe even in this thing of holding each other accountable and exhorting one another, there's this need of exhortation, so that when one is knowledgeable of behavior that doesn't measure up to God's standard, that in a loving way you can walk alongside and help that person see the kind of damage and harm they're doing to the body of Christ and to the next, this generation and even generations to come. Because oftentimes people don't see how a little thing can have such a large effect and a long-lasting effect upon all things. So it's good that people that are mature, and I'll put it that way, mature, rather than just older, but the mature, those that have grown in grace along with their age. Because, you see, everybody as older doesn't mean that they are mature, but those that have grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, then it'll be good that, let's say, back to what Sharon was saying, the groups, companies of people getting together, people having conversations. And I saw it happening in the marriage seminar on Saturday. As we were talking, and each person would talk about their marriage and what they do and how they, it was a challenge to all of us. And I think when let's say women get together, you talk about what it means to be a holy woman and a widow. You see, I believe it will bring conviction upon those that are living loosely, just by talking about how Lord is keeping you and how you have devoted your time and your energy and efforts to Him. It will be convicting to those that's not. You don't have to point your finger, just tell your share among them and say, look, I'm here for you, so that if you're having any difficulty, let's talk about it. Because just like God is able to keep me, He can keep you as well. Amen. Any other closing before we close out? Because we are getting ready to close out. We're past time, but every week we go past time, because the conversations get so rich that we don't want to miss out on anything. But any closing comments before we close out here?
Thank you for this forum. It's a blessing.
Thank you. You have, all of you, you've made such a tremendous contribution, even in the things that you share. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have helped us to see and know and understand through this conversation. And we believe that all of us are all the more enriched as a result of what we have heard and what we participated in. And we pray that we will take to heart those areas to which we've been assigned, because as we hear this in discussion form, we also hear it as assignments, specific assignments given to us, things that we ought to do with what we've heard. So we give you the praise and honor, and you receive the glory out of our lives as we continue to go forth in faith. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.